Well, you should be ready for a sermon after that. That was great. Thank you, praise team. Last week when we arrived at chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, I mentioned that in some ways these verses offer this wide-angle view, a breathtaking view, a spectacular view of what happened in chapters 1 through 8. It really offers kind of a summing up and a conclusion, a climactic ending to all the things that Paul has been preaching, and I think especially in terms of verses 28 through 30. Based upon all that God has done for his children, we have total security. We do not have to worry about being separated from Christ. We sang about that a few minutes ago. Earlier, what we saw in verses 31 through 34 was this courtroom imagery. And basically, Paul says to the effect that who can bring a lawsuit against us? Who can condemn us? Who can charge us with anything? Because God himself has justified us. I mean, if you bring a lawsuit against believers, so to speak, as Satan is wont to do, it will be a frivolous lawsuit, and it will be actually thrown out by God because he holds us as declared righteous, and that's what justified means. Now, if we look in verses 35 through 39, which is what we're going to talk about today, and I mentioned the reason why I wanted to cut this up is because in some ways I think the last part of chapter 8 is much like a mountaintop experience, and this grand view is something that you don't want to hop off a mountaintop quickly. I mean, when you climb up a mountaintop, like I mentioned last week, you want to hang around there for a little while. It's a great view. And that's the case here, verses 35 through 39, because Paul's going to continue to talk about our security, but he's going to switch from courtroom imagery to actually suffering in our life and potential problems and sufferings and issues that can come up, events, all sorts of things, everything from various crises that can pop to calamities and even creatures we can't even see. And his point will be that we have absolute security and we do not have to worry about ever being separated from the love of Christ. I think no other passage in the New Testament, and understand there's many passages you can turn to that talk about our security that we have in Christ, assurance of salvation passages, we call them. But I don't think any passage that you look at that talks about our assurance, our security in Christ, comes close to the eloquence of these verses or the forcefulness or the passion. I mean, Paul ends here with a flurry before he moves on to another subject in chapter 9. But even though we can't be separated from the love of Christ, which is what Paul's argument is here, you cannot be separated from the love of Christ, you can well suffer in this life for Christ. You cannot be separated from the love of Christ. In fact, you can count on suffering in this life for Christ. That's what we're going to see here. However, what Paul's going to offer is this. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what rough times, what difficulties you go through, because even if you have to suffer for Christ, and most people will, if you have to suffer for Christ, you will turn out to be a super conqueror. A super conqueror, because anybody who suffers for Christ is going to be a super conqueror, and that's what he's going to point out. Let's read our passage, and then we'll pray together. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? We had five questions last week posted, and now again we have another question starting off this second passage here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, and here he quotes from Psalm 44:22, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much. As we sang just a short while ago, there's nothing that can separate us from your love. We are secure. We have assurance forever. And that's because of Jesus' atoning death in our behalf. We thank you for that. And as we look at this passage, help us to be encouraged and motivated that even as suffering comes along, we are the conquerors. We are the super conquerors. Help us not forget that, but to believe it and cling to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as in 31 through 34, Paul begins by asking a question. I pointed that out just a moment. And again, these are rhetorical questions. I mean, Paul knows the answer to this question. He expects you know the answer to the question. What can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God? Is there anybody out there that can separate us from God's love? Well, the answer is no. Paul knows it's no. In fact, I think he realizes the Romans knows it no. Paul's opening question, who will separate us from the love of Christ, could have been easily answered with an abrupt no. But what he does is he goes on to give different potential threats that could possibly be considered as things to suggest that we could be separated from Christ's love. And so we get two lists. He gives the first list of seven things that can happen to us in life, sufferings, trials, tribulations, problems. And then also he's going to move on and then give us another list of 10. So we get a total list of 17 things he's going to list out that cannot separate you from the love of Christ. He begins with things that are more worldly, and then he begins to move to things that are more otherworldly. Now, before looking at Paul's initial listing of seven potential threats, I want to point something out. And that's this. Throughout the book of Romans, we're at the end of chapter 8, and even though we know Jesus loves us, we've not been told so yet. This is the first time in Romans that we hear the words that Jesus loves us. If you look in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the meaning there is not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. Then if you look in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Notice it's past tense. Past tense why? Well, because Jesus demonstrated his love for us on the cross. So the first two times we see Jesus' love popping up in the book of Romans are here in verse 35 and here in verse 37. And then notice at the very end, you get it, the book ends, you get it verse 35, you get it verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're tied together. What you have here is, again, I think one of these things in Scripture where you have the divinity of Jesus clearly laid out. It's not as explicit as in some passages, but here you can see Jesus is in fact God himself. In fact, his sentiments are the very same as God the Father's. The Father loves us, and Jesus loves us. So again, this is one of those passages you could actually turn to and say, hey, you know, Jesus is divine. Just look here in these verses here. Now, based upon what Jesus has done for us, Paul in verses 31 through 34 had talked about this courtroom scenario, so to speak, right? Charges, condemnation, they can't be leveled against us. But here we get this list, and here's the list that Paul gives. Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. What about if these things happen in life? If these things happen in life, isn't that a clue that you've been separated from God's love? Isn't that a clue that God right now really doesn't really love you? Jesus really doesn't love you if you look at these things. Isn't this a clue that if even if he does love you, he's about to give up on you? What happens if you see these things in your life? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, will these things separate us from God's love? Will they separate us from Christ's love? Let's just take a minute to look at each one of these. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. There's a lot of similarity in some of these terms. Some of these words are actually synonymous, and you can find other passages where they're loaded up together, and they're nearly synonymous. The first word, thlipsis, tribulation. Now, that can refer to several different things. It usually just means trouble or hardship, but it can also mean, in some contexts, persecution. And of course, we all know about the tribulation period. It's also used for that. So it's a rather general term for hardship, and it's used all over the place. It's very frequent. The next word is distressed. And the idea of distress is to be stuck in a very narrow place. The psalmist likes to use this terminology to talk about when things get tough. I'm in a narrow place. I'm hemmed in is a phrase we use. I'm hemmed in, and I'm stuck. The other word here is persecution. This word doesn't occur too many times in Scripture. Other words are used for persecution, but the idea here is clearly persecution for our faith. And then we get the word famine. And like the word itself suggests, that means you got nothing to eat. There's no food. The idea here is barely able to survive and hungry. And then if you look at the very next word, nakedness, well, that's as destitute as you can become. I mean, I've been all over Africa, parts of the Middle East, and you know what? Pretty much everybody has clothes. I mean, little kids will run around, you know, without shorts sometimes or buck naked. I mean, you see that. But pretty much everybody has clothes. You have clothes. But the idea here of famine and nakedness has this idea of destitute poverty. What about if you got nothing? You got nothing to wear. You got nothing to eat. Well, that separates us from the love of Christ. And then, of course, you get the word peril here. Peril is typically translated danger. In fact, if you go in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about all the problems he goes through. And he uses this word peril or danger repeatedly. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11:26. You know, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers in the sea, dangers in the wilderness, dangers from false believers. All sorts of problems that you can think of and dangers. Well, will those things separate us from the love of Christ? And then, of course, he ends with sword. And the idea there is clearly martyrdom. Somebody killing us, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Understand something. God's people are not exempted from terrible experiences in life. That's Pollyanna thinking. Christians are not exempted from suffering and hardships and problems in life. I mean, there are believers in Asia that are suffering terribly. There are believers in the Middle East that are suffering. There are believers in Africa that are suffering for their faith. There are believers in this country who've lost their jobs because of their faith. There's all sorts of problems that we experience as Christians. We get sick. We have all sorts of ailments. Things go wrong. Don't ever let anybody tell you that once you become a believer, everything is hunky-dory and you're never going to struggle again. Don't be surprised when things start falling apart. In fact, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. There'd be no surprise. Philippians 1:29, Paul says this. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Or in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God's people have always been persecuted. God's people have always struggled. In fact, you know what? God's people often struggle the most because we have a big target on our back. It's because of our connection with Christ. It's because of our faith that we're going to be targeted and have more problems. And that should be very apparent. And what Paul does is, well, first of all, what Paul doesn't do, he could have quoted words from Jesus to prove his point. He could have quoted from Jesus' last words with the disciples. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, right? John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus talked about being taken into courts and being flogged and being killed and people thinking they're doing God a favor. Jesus never let on the idea that once you become a Christian, everything is just going to be smooth sailing. But Paul doesn't quote Jesus here. He goes all the way back to the psalmist. And let's see the passage that he quotes here. And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to Psalm 44:22. Here's the passage. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the first thing to notice is, what's the reason for the suffering? It's your sake. It's not because they're being evil. They're absolved of evil. There's not a problem here with them acting wrongly. In fact, let's just take a look at the context right before this. The very verses right before this, this is what the psalmist says. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. And we've not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. And our steps have not deviated from your way. And yet you've crushed us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. I mean, if we'd forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? for he knows the secrets of the heart. I mean, these Old Testament believers who were considering themselves as sheep to be slaughtered were living for God. Just like here in Romans, in verse 28, we saw those who love God and those called according to his purpose. Paul's talking to people who are doing well spiritually, and he refers to people who were doing well in the Old Testament and they're suffering. Well, don't be surprised if you suffer and struggle. That comes with the territory. The truth is, as a believer, you're going to struggle and have all sorts of problems like everybody else. In fact, you might even have a few more because of your faith. Now, you can avoid all sorts of pitfalls that Proverbs warns you about, and you can avoid a lot of stupid mistakes that the world makes. And for some of us, that will really make life easier. But sometimes there's things that happen in your life that are beyond your control. You're living for God, and you get nailed for it. And that's what Paul's saying here. And he's referring to these people here. And the same thing in Psalm chapter 44. And I think the imagery here is very grim. I mean, there's a lot of places Paul could have quoted, but sheep to be slaughtered. You ever seen a slaughterhouse? I've been in a slaughterhouse. It's a rough place to be. And our natural response to any suffering that we have and we experience in life, our natural response is to cry for God to deliver us. But what about if he doesn't? What about if nothing happens? Well, let's take a look and see how those folks in Psalm 44 respond. Because if you look at the very verses after this, see, in verse 22 it says, "But for your sake we're killed all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." The psalmist goes on, "Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget your affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your righteousness." Why do you hide your face, God? Well, that's what the psalmist is asking, and we ask the same thing. Quite frankly, Job asked the same question. And Job was doing just fine, wasn't he? I mean, it's the question that we can ask when distress and troubles and oppression and things are just going miserably. God, don't you care? Are we separated right now? Are you trying to separate me? By the way, I want you to notice something here. It says all day long. We are sheep to be slaughtered all day long. It goes on and it goes on. Seems like it doesn't end. That's a grim picture. Sheep to be slaughtered, and that's how these folks feel. And I'm sure some Christians have felt that way in our history, and I'm sure some of you at times have felt, I just feel like a sheep being slaughtered. So what's Paul's answer? Well, Paul gives his answer in verse 37 to this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all these problems, his response is this, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Now, following Paul's answer here, he's going to list 10 more things that he's going to reject as possible potential threats to our relationship with Christ. But I want you to just notice a couple of things here he says here. First of all, he says, "but" in all these things. Now, there's several words you can use for "but" in Greek, and this one is "but." It's a strong contrastive, okay? "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." The second thing I think is worth noticing is this little phrase. Now, your NIV translates it, I think, overwhelmingly conquer. It's a combination of two words. We all are familiar with Nike. Nike shoes, right? Nike means to conquer. Nikao is the verb form. And what they've done is take a preposition. It means over, and you stick it with Nike, and it means over conquering. Or I would translate super conquer. Super conquer, over conquer. And maybe some of your translations even throw something like that. And that's why you translate it overwhelmingly conquer. In other words, you're stomping. It's not just you're winning, you're just absolutely obliterating. And that's the statement here. But in all these things, all the suffering that you experience, and by the way, notice it says in. It doesn't say afterwards. Right while you're in it. While you're suffering, you are a super conqueror. You are a super conqueror. Now, you got to admit, this sounds a little absurd. Sounds even contradictory. I'm getting really whooped on here, and I'm the super conqueror? That doesn't sound right, and it sounds absurd. It almost sounds downright funny. In fact, you know, when you just picture the imagery, there's the super conquerors. Sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, you're writing to an agricultural mindset here in the ancient world. Sheep are all over the place. They're important for the economy and such. But you all know sheep are timid and they are weak. And they're pretty much defenseless, and without a shepherd, they're in bad shape. But Paul says we're like sheep being slaughtered, and yet at the same time, we're the super conquerors. And that imagery there sounds absurd. Now, I have a weird sense of humor. When I read this passage, you know where my mind immediately goes? Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I mean, that's where it goes. You know, and the reason why it goes there is, and again, it's, most of the women don't know what I'm talking about. The guys all grin. If you're not familiar with this story, first of all, it's English humor. It's odd. It's weird. Those folks laugh at the oddest things. But anyway, in the movie, of course, you've got King Arthur, and he's going across the countryside with these knights, and they're looking for the Holy Grail, that chalice that Jesus used in the upper room, and they took communion with. And so what happens is they're going all over the place trying to find it, and they find out that you know, the way to find this thing is to go to this cave. And if you go to this cave, if you can defeat this conquering monster, you're able to take these instructions and find that Holy Grail. So these guys go there, they make it across a bridge, a guy named Tim running the bridge. And once they get across, they go to the cave, and they get to the cave, and they're expecting this huge, monstrous, fire-breathing dragon-type thing. And what happens is they look out there, and what do they see? A little bitty bunny rabbit. And immediately they start laughing their heads off and saying, this is the great monster that's going to kill us and such. And so Arthur says to Sir Bors, he says, go take it out. And so Sir Bors marches up there. This guy's clad in armor. He's got this big old long sword. And he goes up there, and all of a sudden this little rabbit flies through the air and decapitates him. I mean, it's the silliest thing you ever saw. Well, not to be daunted, they all charge, and sure enough, they all charge, and this little rabbit just starts knocking them all off. And of course, in this movie, they never use the word retreat. They say, go back. And so, go back, go back. So they all go running back. I can't help but thinking of that, because a little bunny rabbit can't hurt these guys. But that's exactly what happens. Sheep can't be super conquerors, but that's exactly what happens. And that's the imagery we get here, is of sheep, timid, weak, defenseless sheep being slaughtered, or actually the ones that are the super conquerors. Sounds absurd, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's similar, I think, to the idea we see here, and that's where my mind immediately went, as twisted as my mind is. Who are the super conquerors in this world? It's not Cyrus the Great. It's not Alexander the Great. It's not Julius Caesar. It's not Attila the Hun. It's not Genghis Khan. You can list any one of them you want. No, they're not the super conquerors in this world. Beat up, oppressed, persecuted Christians, Paul says, are the super conquerors. It's we sheep. We're the super conquerors. And you know what? That should be no surprise, just like it should be no surprise that we suffer for Christ. It should be no surprise at all, because we will see in Scripture this idea of a lamb being the super conqueror. If the lamb is the super conqueror, it would make sense all his sheep are super conquerors. Let's just take a look in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, it's a scene in heaven. And the cry is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying. So all creation says this. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, might sound absurd, but the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus suffered for us as a lamb. His dominion was enhanced. Philippians 2 makes that clear because he humbled himself. Also, because, of course, the Lamb is the super conqueror, we can expect the same for us. He will have dominion. Well, then what about all of us sheep? And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And they sang a song, a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Who reigns upon the earth? The super conquerors, the sheep. And by the way, this pops up several times in the book of Revelation. You want to know what's going to happen? Well, you look in the book of Revelation. Let's just take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Now, a couple of these verses should be familiar. Nevertheless, what you have, he's telling the church, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who's the he? The sheep. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus takes that authority and he invites his sheep to rule with him. Why? Because they're the super conquerors with him. He super conquered as a lamb. The sheep super conquer. Chapter 3, he who overcomes I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Well, there's a picture for you. You don't sit on a throne. You're not somebody who reigns or rules unless you conquer. And of course, you know in the book of Revelation, there'll be some major conquering going on at the end. As I also overcame, there it is. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Of course, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John saw this and he said, those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and had not worshiped the beast, they came to life and reigned with Christ. The super conquerors will reign. The super conquerors are those who have been taking it on the chin and hanging in there. One writer put it this way, and I like what he said. He says, here's one of the greatest principles of God's dealings with the universe and his creatures. When we understand sheep can become conquerors, we will understand the purposes of God and the ways of God. Here is one more verse in the great chain of passages which shows that the way to up is down. Now, in my mind, Paul has already forcefully made his argument with great eloquence and passion. I think he could stop here, but he's not going to stop. He's revved up. He's been talking about our justification, our sanctification, our future glorification for 8 chapters now, and he's revved up. And so what he does is he goes on to think of, is there anything else? Well, I'll come up with 10 more. 10 more things that can't separate us from the love of Christ. Okay, we've talked about crises, we've talked about calamities. Well, what about creatures? What about creatures? So Paul offers a list of 10, what I consider more potential threats. 10 more potential threats, and here's those threats. First of all, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. You know, it's as if Paul's decided, you know, I'm not going to leave any stone untouched here. I mean, if anybody can come up with anything that can separate us from Christ, I'm going to spill it out right now. By the way, note, some of these things have to do with things that don't even exist, things present nor things to come. That's as infinite and as exhaustive as you can be. There's nothing that ever can come about. The other thing you should notice is several of these things have to do with what I would call supernatural beings or creatures. Things present. What's a thing? Well, it's not some device somebody built or a tree or anything like that. It's some type of entity. It's a being. It's a supernatural being. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Powers are creatures, we'll see in the book of Ephesians. Nor height, nor depth. You might say, or heaven and hell, there's nothing anywhere. Nor any other created being. I mean, we can come up with whatever you want to come up with. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. And we see some of these same things popping up in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, there it is, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, there's a whole realm out there you can't see. And there's a whole realm out there that's affecting the world and how things are going. And what Paul's saying is there's nothing out there and there's nothing that's going to be created that can possibly separate us from the love of Christ. And Paul says, I'm convinced. The word there means persuade. I'm persuaded of this. I'm absolutely convinced. You can't even dream up some creature. You can't dream up some event that's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Jesus died for you. God declared you innocent. He declared you righteous. There's nothing anybody's going to be able to do about that. And so, Paul's going to end saying much the way he began. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's point in these two lists of crises and calamities and even creatures is that there's nothing that can possibly cause you to lose your relationship with Jesus. If you're a believer, you're secure. Absolutely. Eternally. Without question. You can't be separated from God's love. You can't be separated from Jesus who gave himself for you and loves you. In fact, you know what I'm going to suggest? I'm going to suggest that these crises and these calamities and these creatures inadvertently actually work to do what is good. Because we just read in chapter 8, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. You mean, Dave, when things fall apart and I feel oppressed and things are going bad, somehow God, that's a good thing eternally? Because there's no question that the more you suffer and struggle and the way you handle difficulties in life makes you even more of a conqueror. Inadvertently, the very forces that want to undo you can only set you up for success eternally. In short, whatever seeks to separate us from God not only fails, but actually sets us up to be super conquerors. So take that, evil forces. You're just making me more of a super conqueror and more of one able to reign in dominion with Christ by all your antics. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much again that even though there will be sufferings and hardships and trials and tribulations, we will face dangers in life. Everybody's going to face certain problems in life, and some of us will face even persecution. And Lord, we thank you that even in spite of all that, we cannot be separated from your love. In fact, in the midst of those things, we're actually amazingly, ironically, super conquerors. And what that means is when your kingdom comes, our experience in your reign will be all the more glorious. And we thank you for that, that we cannot lose. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You cried in private if you tried to hide it away, so no.